I wish I knew the best way to approach this, and we trust the Lord to bless it. I'll read out of the third chapter what we tried to talk on, I guess the most part, last Sunday, just to get our minds settled on this. And I'll read like I did last time. I'll read the 10th verse first and then the 9th verse. So third chapter of Ephesians, the 10th verse says this: to the intent, and it's good to know that God has an intent behind his actions. He doesn't mean them without intent, without purpose, without meaning. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold wisdom of God. Might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, if we back up one verse and look to the 9th verse, we'll see something else about that manifold wisdom. And it says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So the manifold wisdom of God is a mystery of God. And all you can do from a preaching standpoint is to show a mystery. That's all you can do. If a person is going to see the mystery, it has to be revealed. And the preacher, he and of himself, can't do that. It has to be revealed from above. The Lord has to reveal it. And he does. And we're thankful that he does. But there's a fellowship of that mystery. Don't often hear about that. It's not something that is a common scripture in the Bible. But the fellowship of the mystery. That means that the church holds that mystery in common with each other. It's a common salvation, and it's something that's held with each other and a part of that that holds us together as a body and as a people. We quickly find a difference when we talk with our neighbors or our relatives or whoever that doesn't have this same fellowship of mystery. Without meaning to, not meaning it on purpose or whatever, it comes up very quickly in conversation. We're on a different wavelength. There's just not that fellowship of the mystery. Yet, with a stranger that you've never seen before, many of you, I would say that perhaps could have been Elder Kerry Lathrop that was at our camp meeting. Most of the church had heard of him, but exception of the Bowles family and myself, maybe a few others, hadn't actually met him before. But it didn't take long to know him, did it? It didn't take long to feel that fellowship of a mystery. When he began preaching and I identified what he was preaching as the gospel of my salvation, my friends, there's fellowship there. And that's special. It's a special union. Now, with that in mind, as a backdrop, I'd like to try to talk about what we mentioned. And I hope we can get through that and it can get off my mind. I don't want to talk on it for a month, obviously, but trust the Lord to be merciful to it. Nineteenth verse of the second chapter of Ephesians. 19th verse, 2 and 19. Now therefore ye, in talking about the Gentiles, ye are no longer strangers and foreigners, but the opposite of that, but fellow citizens. Now there's a world of difference of being a stranger and a foreigner to being a fellow citizen. It's one thing being a citizen, it's something else to be a fellow citizen. Now who are we fellow citizens with? With the saints, and how does that work? And of the household of God. Household of God. And ye are built upon the foundation, singular, of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So look at that foundation, if you would. Remember what Christ told Peter. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I, Christ says, I will build my church. Sounds like a foundation, doesn't it? What is that foundation? Well, it is Christ, but it's actually a little bit more than just Christ. It's the revelation of Christ. Hence, the mystery of Christ. Now, what happened when Christ came, my friends, even as a child, if you remember, when he was talking in the temple with the lawyers and the doctors, they marveled at his wisdom as he both asked questions and answered questions. Even when they went to go later in his life during his ministry and they went to go capture him and they reported back, ne'er a man speak like this man. Altogether different. Can you imagine for a second? I have thought about this and wondered how it would have sounded. Can you imagine the voice of the Lord preaching? Imagine the authority by which he preached. My doctrine, he says, shall drop as the dew of the rain. My doctrine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I can't imagine. I just wonder about it. Of the authority. And you think he ever misquoted a scripture? You think he ever misapplied a scripture? You ever think he said Moses when he's talking about Noah, or Noah when he's talking about Moses? And the examples that he would use were not complex examples. He'd use crops. He used fields. He would use shepherds. He would use sheep. He would use common expressions to carry the point that he would speak of. Romans would tell us at the end of that book. Go there and find it real quick. Sorry, taking a little time. 25th verse of the 16th, the last chapter of Romans. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Now, isn't that interesting? Paul would feel such a unity with the gospel that he can refer to it as my gospel. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't think there's anything wrong with it today to say it's our gospel. Now it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's my gospel in the fact that it's been given to the church. We're putting trust in of it. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Next verse, 26th verse. But is now made manifest. Isn't that what we heard about the manifold wisdom of God might be known unto the churches? And here he says, this has been kept secret, but now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So, this that has been kept secret since the world began is now made manifest. He has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. didn't bring it to life through the gospel, but he brings it to light through the gospel. I believe the church should know things, don't you? I believe the church should be enlightened on what Scripture has to say. Be enlightened upon principles of faith. Be enlightened upon the order and the practice of the church. Be enlightened on the on why their ordinances and how their ordinances and et cetera, et cetera. You never get through with it, you understand. We still only see through a glass darkly. But that doesn't mean we don't see. We see, but it's on, but now made manifest. And are built upon, 20th verse again, 2nd chapter of Ephesians. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You know what the chief cornerstone is, don't you? That's the corner that all measurements are taken from. You go so far one direction and so far another direction, you take measurements off the chief cornerstone. It's not just, there's four cornerstones normally in a square building. But there's a chief cornerstone, and it is the major place that you go back to see if you're plumb or not in your measurements. If you don't stay plumb with the chief cornerstone, the building won't set correctly and will tilt or be off center as it would be. But he is the chief cornerstone. We could go and read how that chief cornerstone also becomes a stumbling stone. And it did for a whole nation of people, my friends, that being the Jews. But to us, it's not a stumbling stone. It's a chief cornerstone of the house. The house, which is the household of God. In whom, not only in that chief cornerstone, but also the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, in whom all the building, and here's the phrase that I can't get out of my mind, fitly framed together. Fitly framed together. That means that each part connects closely with a close joint, one to another. I've never been able to cut something very straight. I don't care if we're talking about a 2x4 or a 2-inch pipe, plastic pipe. When I was a plumber's helper, I'd often get teased about how my cuts would not be straight. And I try, but just somehow I would just kind of get off. And it would show up when you start putting pipes together, and on one part of the pipe it was hitting where it's supposed to in the joint, and the other end of the pipe was off. And then that made the next piece of the pipe already start. Where are you going to measure from, the long end or the short end after Sonny cuts the pipe? That's not fitly framed together. Fitly framed together means it's plumb all around. It fits snug. It fits together. You can't put a piece of paper in between the joints. It is something that fitly, compactly, is joined together. All the building is framed that way. Apologize if this is not the right thing to say. I enjoy watching a house built. I don't enjoy watching my house built too much. I don't have the patience for that. But when I see other houses built, and when I go into a house that's just been built, I admire the handiwork. I notice it. I look at it. I remember Brother Bowles, the first time he showed me the new house they built after their other was burned, and how he made this adjustment from the old to the new. And you know what he did? He and Sister Amanda, he tailored it to what he wanted. He didn't buy a house built for somebody else. He built the house for himself. And you can like it or you cannot like it. But that's not the point. They like it because they built it for themselves. And it's a little unusual. You don't normally find a house with those tall of windows. And you look and every window from there to the ceiling, it's a different height. It's a house for tall folks is what it is. And they made it just like they wanted. I remember as they were making all of those, and Sister Amanda, I know, but you know Brother Greg's mind and how it works and how he analyzes things 20 different ways before he decides how to do it. I admire that. I do. But it absolutely pales in comparison with God building a house. God built it, my friend, so that every single joint in that house fit together snugly, firmly, just right. Just, or even more so, but in a similar way in which the Bowles homes reflects what they want and to some degree reflects them. Colors that are in it, I don't know if Brother Greg had too much to do with that. He might have, but I'll tell you for sure who did, and it's the colors she wanted in the house. Doesn't matter whether I like the blues or the grays or whatever color it might be. Wasn't built for me. I could come visit it. I could be treated well in it. I can admire it, but it's not my house. And I doubt they'd want me to move in. It's not my house. But God has a house, my friends. And it's a household of faith. And God built that house exactly the way He intended to before the world ever was. You talk about a blueprint, my friends. He designed it. He put everything where He wanted, how He wanted. And He doesn't need any... What would happen if I went to the Bowles house and just all of a sudden said, I don't think that belongs there. I think that belongs over here. And I'll just... And start making changes. I wouldn't get to a light switch before Brother Bowles... I wouldn't get inside the house with a screwdriver and a light switch. He wouldn't let me touch that. Why? Because He built it the way He wanted to. They wanted to. And they have authority to do that. Because they're the ones that bought it. They're the ones that designed it. They're the ones that labored for it. They're the ones that sweated over it. Well, and the folks they hired to build it. But it's theirs. And as long as it's theirs, they have say over that house. Well, I want you to see the church, my friends, that it's a building that God built. And He that buildeth the house, it says in Hebrews, hath more honor than the house. Think about that for a while. So, with that in mind about that house, look at the next verse. 22nd verse. Let me read 21st again. In whom all the building fitly frame together groweth unto a holy temple of the Lord. In whom ye, now we're getting a little bit different than just the building, you understand. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now let me go to one verse in the Old Testament that I think describes what I'm trying to get before you. And you know, if I could preach this better, I would. I'm doing the very best I know how to preach it, and I'm already falling so short of what needs to be said about it. So pray for me, please. This is the building of the temple. 1 Kings 6 chapter. So 1 Kings 6 chapter. And the Jews had builders that they given to the task. But then the place, I don't have time to get all that, but there are others who also came in to help them at the king's orders. And one of them, you had Solomon's builders, but then you also had the Hiram's builders. Now, I've watched the show about 2 times already, and I plan to watch it probably about 20 more. So Sharon already, when I turn it on, she goes to the other bedroom, goes to sleep or whatever. But I love it. I just watch it. And it's called The Titans That Built America. And it showed what happened with folks back in the 30s and the 40s and all of that, and how they contributed, and we still see the results of that. But there was two men that very much were in competition with each other, and they had really big egos. And they decided, one decided, to build the first giant skyscraper in New York City. And he put his name on it. And his name is still on it. It's his last name. Anybody have a guess as to what that building's called? It's beautiful to look at. On the top of it, the angles of it and everything, it's just gorgeous. But it's still gorgeous. It's called the Chrysler Building. Well, who built it? Chrysler. Well, what else did Chrysler do? He built cars. There's not a car in the building. But he built this big, and they said it's one of the most successful images of a brand that has ever been. It's still known as the Chrysler Building. But there's another man who was the one that brought GM together. His name was DuPont. And as soon as Chrysler started building his building, DuPont found out about it, and he started building his own building. And then it got to be a competition as to which building was going to be bigger and taller. And this kind of building hadn't been done like this before. This was first time. These skyscrapers. And guess who were the best known steelworkers in America? It's a group of Indians. Because they could walk upon those beams and hang from them. And they were not scared of it. And the people were, I forgot who they were. I think Navajos, but I'm not sure. But anyway, they were known. Absolutely. If you want a steel building, these are the folks you get. Well, that's what these guys are here. These Hiram builders. I'm probably not saying that right. They were known to be the best builders in the country. And that's who came in. By the way, the name of that other building, y'all figure that out yet? Empire State Building. And it's funny, the actual night, the dark time, the night before the Chrysler Building was displayed and finished, they put like a 200-foot needle tower on that building. They did it at night when no one knew it. Had it all ready to go, but it was all secret. No one knew about it. And they put that thing up at night so it could be, and it almost like it said, it pierced the heavens. It went up, and so it could be taller than the Empire State Building. Well, guess what DuPont did with the Empire State Building? He added like 4 floors to it to make it taller. Yeah. Now, there's somebody else. This is in the, if you want to look where I'm at, this is in the last verse of the fifth chapter of 1 Kings. Look at, it's 1 Kings 5 and 18. Talks about Solomon's builders, talked about these Hiram brother builders. I won't say brothers, it doesn't say brothers, builders. And look at the other thing. Doesn't say who they are, but look at the name of their function, the name of their craft. Are you ready? Stone squarers. I have never heard of that in my life till this 2 weeks ago. Stone squares. What do you think they did? They squared the stones. Now, why is that so important? I'm going to make my point. I'm thinking of Brother Hewlin right now. I'm going to try to make my point. Look at the seventh verse of the sixth chapter. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither. So they squared the stones, made the stones ready outside, and then brought the finished product inside, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the building while it was in building. Can you imagine that? Not a sound of a tool heard in the building. They brought those stones in. My understanding is they weren't small stones. Brought those stones in, and they were perfectly designed to go right in the place that they were intended to go, and they didn't need any adjustment at all. One way I learned when I was a plumber's helper, one way I learned to get a contractor really upset real quick is to wait after the building was framed up, when us plumbers would come in and finish putting out the plumbing through the roof, the vent pipes and all that. And I've tried to drill some of those things sometimes, and you get a double plate up there and you're trying to drill it with an angle thing, it'll knock you off a ladder. It's knocked me off a ladder. Try to drill a 2-inch hole or whatever, and it's going up through and it breaks through one and hits the other, and I've had them wrench my wrist, all that kind. We figured out a better way to do that. It's called a chainsaw. And I'll tell you what, we got laughing at each other. And every time when we come to that, the master plumber will look over at me and he says, "You ready, Sonny?" And I said, "I'm ready." And he says, "Where's that builder?" I said, "I don't know, but we're getting ready to see him." And he'd start that chainsaw, rev it up a couple of times, and that contractor comes rushing. "What are you doing? What are you?" No noise of a tool whatsoever. That's how fitly framed it was. Now, I've said all of that to say what? Ye are as lively stones built up a spiritual house. But guess what? The squaring up, my friends, needs to happen before you ever get to the house. It requires, my friends, before you get to the house, that the stone squares work you and I over. And there's only one, and it's called Jesus Christ, my friends. And He speaks to the dead faculties of our soul, and He frames us up. He squares us to where we fit. Fitly fit. in the household of faith. As we consider that, let's go over to Colossians. This house, old of faith. Well, there's a scripture in the 18th chapter of Proverbs that says something like this: that a gift shall make room for itself. You know, when somebody thinks they have a gift and they don't, they try to make their own room. And that doesn't work. It doesn't work. They're trying to frame their own stone differently than what the master builder has framed it. But a gift of God, whatever that gift, doesn't have to be the ministry, whatever the gift is, it makes room for itself. And there's many examples of that. I'll just give you two real quickly. One is Joseph. And the other is Daniel. And both of them involved some similar things. Both of them involved interpreting dreams. But we see Joseph, whose brothers sold him into bondage. He went to Potiphar's house, and it didn't take long for Potiphar to see the wisdom that Joseph had. And guess what? Potiphar made room in his house for that man. So much so that he was second over all that Potiphar had, and his house flourished. You see, the gift made room for itself. How about Daniel? Daniel did this for more than just one king. He did it for several kings, my friends, when they went into the Babylon's captivity. First was Nebuchadnezzar, and then other kings after that. So much that Daniel also raised in power out of the prison house, my friends. Just like Joseph was sold into prison, out of the prison house. And was elevated, and you know what they eventually called him? Are you ready for this? I didn't know it till today when I read it this morning. President. They had three of them, and he was one of them. But he was the chief president, my friends. With Joseph, not only did it happen in Potiphar's house, how about Pharaoh? How did he get there? He interpreted. Here's a dream to interpret. I've had a dream, but I can't remember what it is or what it meant. And I want you to tell me. Ruh-roh. You tell us the dream. That's what the other folks that interpret dreams said. You tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it meant. I don't remember the dream. No man can do that. That's right. That's exactly right. No man can do that. Except God give it to the man. And that's what happened. And Joseph came in here and said, here's what you dreamed and here's what it meant. And Joseph was elevated second in command of all of Egypt. You talk about a gift making room for itself. See, that happens when God's doing the fitting. But when we try to fit something in God's house, it doesn't fit. And it shows. Have you ever seen a building that has everything plumb except one thing? And your eyes immediately go to that one. If you got one window that's tilted, you couldn't stand it, could you? If there was one window that was just tilted a little bit, I can't even stand one picture that's tilted on the wall. But when God builds a house, my friends, and He fits each one in the house, it is fitly framed together. Now let me show you another way in which it's fitly framed together. Second chapter of Colossians. Second verse. That their hearts might be comforted. This is 2 and 2 of Colossians. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together. Now, I get confused whether my wife knits or crochets. She calls it crochet. But when that thread is knitted or crocheted together, it's interlocked. The yarn is interlocked one with another. In fact, my wife makes certain things, and she has to, depending on the thread she's using, sometimes she doesn't have to check it at all until she gets the end of it, and she knows it's all going to be straight and plumb. I didn't realize, but if you don't do that on some yarns and everything, you can have, instead of that thing being like this, it'll be like that. And you know what she has to do? When she realizes that she has gotten off track to stitch or whatever it might be, you know what she has to do? You know, right? She's working on something now. She spent about as much time taking it apart as she has putting it together. You know what? You can't fix it. You can't start dropping a stitch another way and go, no, it'd be like a Z. She has to go back to where she got off. God doesn't have that problem. His house is fitly framed together for all time. Remember Elder Luke Addison at the camp meeting? I like the way he say dipper. When he say, I can't talk it like he did. But anyway, when he say the big dipper, remember that? And he says, what happens if you move one star? You couldn't find a Big Dipper anymore. And he says, you know, those stars have been right where God placed them from the beginning of time. And they haven't moved one iota. Well, let me tell you something else, my friends, that has remained just like the Lord intended, and it's His household. It's His house that He fitly framed together. One of the best things that could be said about any of us, when our time comes to pass off, is that, I'll just use me, Brother Sonny left no mark whatsoever upon Bethel Church. That'd be the highest compliment anyone could give me. No mark whatsoever. As if he never was. It's just like it's supposed to be. You know how Zion is referred to, the heavenly Jerusalem that comes down from above in Revelation letter? You know how it's referred to in Scripture in the 22nd chapter? A four-squared city. The width and the length are exact. It's four square. It's as broad as it is long. Even first place that term four-squared is used that I found in the Bible is in Exodus. And it talks about the garment of the priest and the breastplate that they had on, and it was four-square. It had stone, had 12 stones, and they were all different colors. They were four-square. That's a plumbed city, you understand. How does it get unplumbed? When you start hearing a hammer or an axe or a tool of iron in the city. in the building. No one comes in and remodels the church. No one comes in and takes away one thing and adds something else. In the Old Testament, they talk about a teetering wall because it was had untempered mortar on the wall. Well, let me tell you how this city comes together. That their hearts might be comforted, knit together in love. That's what knits us together. That's the bond, my friends, that holds us stronger than mortar. Holds us to the banner over us is love. And the church is knit together with love. And you know what happens to fear when love is around? It vanishes. You know what happens to fear when love's not around? It grows and consumes. I told you the story. Won't go all the way through it. But I know from experience that love conquers fear. I'm going to stop right here. I trust that something I've said has given you something to think about and meditate upon. Again, this house being fitly framed together. What a beautiful building she is. One memory that I trust I'll have the rest of my life happened at the camp meeting this year. And it happened Sunday morning as we were taking the handshake. And I finally, Brother Jeb was over here. I said, Brother Jeb, come up here. And he came up and he stood in the pulpit with me. And I said, just look. And as the church was going through the handshake process, and as that was just milling around, it might have been confusing to you, but when you were sitting here watching it, it was an orderly thing that was going about. I can't tell you what that picture did to me. Beautiful for situation is Mount Zion, the joy of the whole world. There's nothing like her. The skyscrapers of this world can't do for their builders what the house of God does for the Lord. It reflects His righteousness, His beauty, His doctrine, all that He is, all that He's done. And you and I, by God's grace, can join ourselves to it. And then when we get there, we fit. It's a miracle. Think of all of our personalities and all of our differences that we have. All of our type A personalities. And we fit together. It's wondrous and glorious to behold. This is our regular conference time. Bethel Church can consider herself seated in conference, transact what business might come before us in gospel order. Brother Seth, would you mind offering a word of prayer as we go into conference, please?